Well, so in a popular song that debuted in 1971, we hear some words about heaven that go something like this. There's a lady who's sure, all that glitters is gold, and she's buying a stairway to heaven. When she gets there, she knows if the stores are all closed, with one word, she can get what she came for. Oh, she's buying a stairway to heaven. So I'm not sure what the writer of these lyrics really had in mind. We are told that the very streets of heaven are paved with gold. In Isaiah 55, we're called to come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Well, is this the picture of a place where all the glitters is gold and being able to get what you came for with just one word, what Paul had in mind when he exhorted the Colossians to set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth? So we'll take a closer look at this as we reflect on our text for this evening, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. You can find this passage in the Red Pew Bible beginning on page 984. So I'll read this out of the English Standard Version. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Well, before reflecting on these verses, we should understand some of the context of Paul's letter to the Colossians. So Paul's letter is to the church of Colossae, which was founded by a man named Epaphras after Paul had visited there on a missionary journey. The area of Colossae had fallen into a form of Hellenistic asceticism. Asceticism is just a fancy word for denying yourself something that is normally good, but usually for spiritual purposes. Well, so fasting is a form of asceticism. And since our Lord fasted, we know that asceticism isn't, or denying oneself for spiritual purposes, is not inherently a bad thing. It really comes down to what the purpose is for the denial. Well, the Lord fasted because he wanted to draw near to God the Father. You may recall that David fasted. He fasted in repentance because he hoped to seek the Lord's mercy in the issue of his son's illness after he had grievously sinned. So many good and godly people have fasted through the ages in order to draw near to God. The asceticism that Paul is addressing is more of a requirement to practice denial in order to be justified before God. To practice religious practices, like maybe some of the Roman Catholic practices. So essentially, the practice of this group was denying that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. The particular practice in Colossae seems to be a mix of pagan and Jewish traditions. They practiced a number of prohibitions: don't touch, don't eat. They strive to please God by worshiping angels and holding to new moon festivals. They worshiped the elemental forces, earth, wind, and fire, and they vainly looked upon celestial forces such as planets and stars to guide their path forward. So Paul's main message in the book, or in this letter, is to not be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. You've been freed by Christ. Christ is sufficient, better than the angels and better than the law. So keeping in mind the larger context of Paul's letter to the Colossians, I'd like to consider three main points from the text. One, what does it mean to be raised with Christ? How should we live while we wait for Christ? And who will you be when Christ returns? So first, if then you have been raised with Christ. Well, since our text in chapter 3 begins with that if-then statement, we will need to look back into chapter 2 to find out what if-then means or what it refers to. So looking back in chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, we read this. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him in faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So we see here first that we have put off the body of flesh by Christ's work. We've been buried with Christ in baptism and raised with him through faith. It's not our work. Our work is simply to believe. Christ has done the work. And we see the result of Christ's work as we continue in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him who is Christ, having forgiven all our trespasses, canceling our record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So you can see that Christ has done this work, this practice of asceticism, of setting things aside, of worshiping angels, of worshiping the earth. It's fruitless. It doesn't help us. Christ has done the work. He has stripped us of our trespasses, canceled our record of debt, nailing it to the cross. So reading further, we see that not only have we been raised with Christ, but we remain alive in Christ. We walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. We should not be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. We have been filled with him, and he's the one who the whole fullness of the deity dwells. He has all authority. No one can disqualify you if you put your trust in him. So who are those who have been raised with Christ? It's the redeemed, the forgiven, the ones who have been freed from restrictions of legal practice. It's you, brothers and sisters. If you are in Christ, what follows in Paul's letter was written to you. So we've seen what it means to be raised with Christ. So then, how should we live while we wait for Christ? Well, Paul tells us, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. How do we do that? What are the things that are above versus the things that are on earth? To be instructed here, we can look and continue to read in chapter 3, where we'll look at the things of the earth first, and then look at some of these heavenly things. Now, looking at verses 5 through 9, we're instructed what to put off. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them. The assumption here, but now you're living in Christ. But now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So we see from this text the earthly things we're to avoid: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Notice, friends, that this first list appears is mostly about what we worship. These are things that take our mind and our heart and separate us from worshiping God. We want, we desire, we covet things that aren't ours. They become the idols of our heart and replace our desire for God. These desires also strip us of our faith, as Jesus instructs us in the parable of the soils we heard a little bit earlier today. The sower sows the word. Some along the path, Satan immediately comes down and takes the word sown in them. Some on rocky ground, where they hear the word and immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others, and these are the ones who have their mind on earthly things, and others are sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things or earthly things enter and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. So you see, these earthly desires, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, are forms of idolatry. They rob us of faith and steal away our affections from God. So remember Jesus' summation of the whole law of God in Matthew chapter 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Brothers and sisters, Paul exhorts you. I exhort you. Exhort me, please. Don't love the things of the world. Love God. Love God. So continuing on, there is a second list of earthly things to put off. Continue in verse 3:8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Well, what can we notice about this list is that this applies to how we treat one another. Well, remember the second great command in Matthew 22. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, brothers and sisters, the worldly hold grudges. The worldly want things that don't belong to them. The worldly drag people to court over trivial matters that have no eternal value. The worldly are jealous and slander others in order to justify themselves. Put off the things of the world. Rather, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we should help each other do this by loving example. So, we've seen from the text these earthly things to put off. We could rest here with the greatest commandments ringing in our minds. But Paul also instructs us to set our minds on things that are above. Well, so what are these things that are above? Paul's shown us what to put off. What do we put on? How do we set our mind on things above? Do we sit around all day dreaming of golden streets and angels and the tree of life? Do I wonder what it will be like to see Jesus face to face? Well, these are certainly things above, and these are certainly things that are worthy of our reflection. But if you're anything like me, I actually have a hard time thinking of heavenly things. I love my wife. I love my family. There's certainly plenty of struggles here that I'd be happy to be without, and I would rather be in the presence of the Lord. But even in my struggles, you know, I can know that the pain will end, but I really have a hard time sometimes getting excited about leaving this world. I sort of want both. Lord, let me enjoy this life, because that one's going to last forever anyway, right? But I'm thankful that Paul's instruction also gives us some very practical steps to take while we're waiting. So how do we live in a way as to set our minds on things above? How do we own a piece of heaven while we're here on earth? Ready for this? Love your brothers and sisters. Be thankful. Conform yourself to the image of Christ. So where do we see this? Reading in chapter 3, starting in verse 12, where Paul is contrasting earthly things with heavenly things. After the put-offs, we have, starting in verse 12, the put-ons. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Brothers and sisters, the word of God promises us that if we put our effort into practicing these things, earthly desires will fade away. The things of above will rule your heart, and you will fulfill the whole law of Christ. So this then is how we should live while we're waiting for Christ. So thirdly then, who will you be when Christ returns? We saw a wonderful picture of that this morning in the sermon. But reading in chapter 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So you will see the Lord of glory, the Lord full of glory. Right, reading in Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So you will see the Lord face to face, and you will see his glory. You will also stand before the Lord, who is judge, hidden with Christ, and you'll stand there redeemed. Reflecting on Zechariah chapter 3, this is one of my favorite passages to think of how, what it will be like to stand there in front of the Almighty Judge, fully exposed with all of our sins. Starting in verse 1 of Zechariah 3, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Israel, or Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Brothers and sisters, this is a picture of us. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And he said to him, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban, that could be translated as crown, on his head, and they clothed him with garments. So brothers and sisters, not only will you see the Lord full of glory, not only will you stand before the Almighty Judge clothed in Christ's clothes, but your dwelling place will be with God. And again, we saw a picture of that this morning. I think we also covered part of Revelation, but reading in chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Well, reflecting back to where we started tonight, can you buy a stairway to heaven? No, you can't. That price has already been paid. But if you know and trust in one word, the word made flesh, Jesus, and live in his image, you can get what you came for, even if the stores are closed. So as you picture in your mind what a stairway to heaven might look like, and what your journey to heaven should look like, I'd like for you to imagine each step with a word engraved in the back. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, thankfulness, and love. Brothers and sisters, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Rest in the finished work of Christ, not in your own works. Be thankful while you wait for his return. Build your own stairway to heaven by loving God and loving your brothers and sisters. Church, visitors, children, listen up, children. Notice that this message of freedom from the law, this message of fullness in Christ, of being forgiven of trespasses, of the canceling of the debt, the record of debt, of future glory as one of God's cherished ones, this message is only for those who have died to sin and been raised with Christ to a new life. Friend, if you've not recognized that you are a sinner with an awful debt to pay in front of an absolutely holy God, Paul's message about being raised with Christ is not something you can hope for. You can't be filled with Christ until you've recognized that you have no right to stand before God without him. Your works, even if they outshine your Christian neighbor, aren't enough to cancel the debt you have before God. Our offenses against God are far exceed any offenses we've committed against man. Remember the patriarch David committed adultery and murder, yet in his prayers to God we hear, "Against you only have I sinned." Children, if you obey your parents for the rest of your life, it will not undo the fact that you once rebelled against them and the God who gave them to you for your good. Young adults, if you make a covenant with your eyes to never look lustfully upon another man or woman that you're not married to, it will not change the fact that you lusted in the first place and defiled someone made in God's image. Friends, little ones, young adults, there's nothing you can do to undo what you've already done. Lest you think you've never offended God, hear what the Bible says very clearly. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. There is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I plead with you, wake up. Recognize you cannot stand before a holy God and claim innocence. You have never lived up to his standard. But take comfort, for there is one who has been perfect before God, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you can be healed. Call on Christ, even now. The Bible promises that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we repent of our slander and our idolatry, Lord. Help us to change our hearts. Help us as a body of believers to encourage each other to think heavenly things, Lord. To check each other, Lord. When we hear each other gossiping and slandering, Lord, give us the boldness to lovingly correct each other. And Lord, when we're down, when we're hurting, Father, help us to come alongside each other and lift each other up and remind ourselves that not only can we think of heavenly things, not only can we long to see Christ return, but there's practical things that we can do in the meantime, just by showing mercy to other people, taking the inward look away, Lord, that not dwelling on our own problems, but looking around us at the hurting world and helping them with their problems. Father, help us to do this. Help us to do this individually and as a body, Lord, until we wait for your return. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.